I think probably one of the most interesting sessions offered while I was leading the training and development group at Minolta USA was this one. We did a lot of training for young salespeople, and this session was interesting. We asked our young sales trainees to write their own epitaphs. It was interesting, the things that they wrote. You can imagine some of the responses ranged from the mundane to the outrageous. They would write things like, "I was the world's greatest salesman." They would say, "I got my Porsche." Maybe they wrote, "My customers loved me," or "I crushed the competition." You can imagine what these young people said. One person even wrote, "I did the right thing," which kind of impressed me. Once they wrote their own epitaph, then we followed up with this question, and we said, "Okay, well, if that's how you really want to be remembered, what is it going to take to get there?" And that was a whole different question for these young people, and the majority of our participants had no idea. They had no plan, no strategy, no focus. They didn't know how to get where they thought they wanted to get. And by and large, where they wanted to get was really not where they wanted to get, and they didn't get there. But what they did have was a huge dose of hubris and even a larger dose of uncertainty about how things were really going to go in their life. Turn with me to the second letter to Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 8 this morning. 2 Timothy 6 through 8, and we're going to talk about certainty. Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," Paul writes, "and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Can you hear in Paul's writing his sense of confidence, a complete lack of uncertainty? I hear it in the tone of what he wrote there. Here he is facing imminent martyrdom. But Paul seems to have no fear, no regrets in his life at this point, and no desire to stay on this earth. What he did have a longing for was to see this reward come to him that was promised to him. See, Paul was a man with a goal, a God-given goal, and he knew how to achieve that goal because God gave him the plan to achieve his goal. And so we see in his letter to Timothy a trio of unshakable satisfactions, and we hear him in these words, I have. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So Paul knew that God had given him a unique place of leadership, and along with it, a very high expectation. And as you've learned through this series called Worth the Risk, Paul rose to the occasion, didn't he? He gave everything he had to the fulfillment of the mission that God had given to him. And so that's why he was able to say, I have. But if you listen to that from a worldly world perspective, you probably might think that sounds awful boastful, doesn't it? It sounds like he's bragging about his own accomplishments. But I think when Christ heard Paul say, I have, he heard it very differently than a human man might hear it. What Paul said to us through these words was very confident because he knew that he had been empowered by God to do what he did. That's why he wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So while it might have sounded like boasting, he wasn't boasting at all. Who he was boasting in was boasting in the Lord, who enabled him to do the I haves. Think about your own life for a minute and ask yourself this question. Has there been a time in your life when you were certain that things were going to turn out right, that things were going to go a certain way, but then they didn't? They didn't go the way you thought they were going to go, and you didn't achieve the desired result. Maybe you didn't get the girl, Maybe you didn't get the deal. Maybe you didn't get the job. Maybe you didn't win the prize. Maybe something happened different than the way you thought it was going to happen. And I think the reason for that is because you were depending on the uncertainty of self. You were depending on the uncertainty of other men, because that's the way the world is. We get into situations that we think they're going to go a certain way, and boy, they don't. But for Paul, there was no uncertainty in his life. He was absolutely certain of the outcome because a promise had been made to him, and that was a pledge that was made to him. And that's why Paul said, I press on. If you get any emails from me or texts from me, I finish every line with press on, press on, press on. It comes from Paul's statement to the church in Philippi where he said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that he was going to receive an unearthly award, and that's what awaited him, and that there was nothing on this earth that would keep him from doing whatever he had to risk it all to achieve that reward. So the prize for Paul was the crown of righteousness. As a leader, you probably do this. I did, and I know that some of you did. Don't you reward for good behavior? Maybe it's even your children. When your child acts in a certain way, you reward him for that good behavior. Or maybe in your work, you have an employee or a team that achieves their goals or does something great, and you give them some kind of reward. Don't you do that? I mean, it's part of culture. It was what was happening with Paul. Also, I remember when I was with Minolta Corporation, there was the President's Club, and everybody worked hard to try to, you know, make the President's Club trips. And I remember how excited Renee and I are when we went on a trip to Paris, and we went on a cruise, and we went on a trip to London or wherever it happened to be. It was a great motivator for us. We felt so good because we had won this award, and our work had been recognized and for the achievement that it was. And so I was thinking about that as I was preparing this talk, and I thought, how much more was Paul feeling when he realized that this promise that was made to him was about to be realized, that he had kept the faith, that he walked the walk, he finished his course, he fought his fight, and he was about to receive the promise that was made to him. And what is that promise? A crown of righteousness. And I can imagine how he looked forward to it with complete certainty, because he knows that God is a God who cannot lie, and what was promised to him would come. So what he was about to receive was no earthly reward, was it? The reward was full and complete, an unrestricted righteousness of God given to him. He had this down payment of righteousness upon salvation, but what was about to come to him was so much greater. It's the righteousness of God himself. But isn't that what Jesus promised to men who sought him, who followed him? Remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Filled. Completely filled with righteousness, the fullness of perfection, the absence of sin, and the peace and the joy that righteousness brings along with it. What a tremendous reward. And Paul says then that it's the Lord himself who will give it to him. Isn't that amazing? If you think about Paul at the end of his life, standing before the Lord, and the Lord reaches out with his nail-pierced hands with this crown of righteousness and says, Paul, here it is, buddy. Here's your crown. Well done. It's an amazing thing. The righteous judge is the one who will give the crown of glory. I think it's fascinating that Paul uses that term, the righteous judge. And here's why. I think it's fascinating. It's been 30 years since Paul was taken by God on the Damascus Road. And now he's in a jail in Rome. And soon he'll stand before an unrighteous judge. A judge who will examine him and find him guilty and behead him. Probably a merciful ending for Paul, because Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. And I think his ending came quick. His crown was there immediately for him. So because God is just, though, this earthly judgment of the emperor was reversed by the Lord himself immediately. And the righteous judge would give to Paul eternal life and again hand him his crown of glory. What a beautiful account of a promise made and a promise kept. And that's how it is for all of us, isn't it? A promise that is made and a promise that is kept. Now one more promise. Look at this verse one more time. Verse 8, in the future there will be laid up for me, Paul says, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, here it is, men, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Oh, man. Hey, in this life, there's a lot of uncertainty, isn't there? There's uncertainty at every turn. We really never know how things are going to happen, how things are going to turn out. But for those who, as Paul said, look for him, eagerly await his arrival, who seek him, who long for him, there is a certain promise. And for us also is the promise of a crown of righteousness. The writer of Hebrews wrote about that. Let me just read one more passage to you from the book of Hebrews, and you'll see why I think this is such an important passage and why it can give us certain confidence. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. For those who seek him, he gives a reward. That's exactly what Paul just said. So I think we, like Paul, have a tremendous opportunity, right? Paul wrote his own epitaph, didn't he? He wrote his own. And as leaders, we have this tremendous opportunity to pour ourselves into the lives of other people around us. Our wife and our children, our grandchildren, the people around us in a circle of influence, we have an opportunity to talk to them and take them through a similar exercise than the one we did at Minolta when I was there and say, what do you want your epitaph to say? If you were to write it yourself, what would it be? And then ask the second question, how are you going to get there? Paul was focused. Paul had a plan. And he wrote his own epitaph. And that epitaph resulted in a crown of righteousness. And that's what we want for all those around us, don't we? We want them to receive this crown of righteousness. So let's take time to help people to look into the future, write their own epitaph, an epitaph that leads to the crown of righteousness. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the words of Paul. We thank you for what he reminded us to do as he was reminding Timothy. Thank you that he wrote his own epitaph to be an example for us, that we should fight that good fight, stay the course, and keep the faith. May each man do that in this room and, Father, influence others to do it as well. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus our Christ. Amen.